Now, it is preaching 101 that when you step up into the pulpit, you're supposed to know what you're talking about. You don't go up into the pulpit to figure out your theology. You study scripture, you know what you're teaching, and then you go preach it. Peter is not doing that in this message. Now, here's the thing. God gave scripture, but God didn't give the church systematic theology textbooks, did he? No. Now, we could say that he gave the church systematic theologians, particularly when thinking about Paul and the apostles. But understanding the word of God, particularly when we're thinking about the early church and the apostles, it's not like they had all their ducks in the row from the beginning. They knew cumulatively God taught them more and more. Jesus, in fact, had told the disciples in the upper room, "You're not ready to hear everything that I have to tell you, but the Holy Spirit, whom I'm going to pour out on you, he's going to guide you into all the truth." Now, as we read these verses this morning, we see something pretty astounding where God brings Peter to give a message, and he doesn't know what he's supposed to be preaching. He shows up and he's all of a sudden learning something through a vision that God has been, that had just given him before these people came and asked for him to come and speak with them, to preach to them. But he knows something that God is teaching him. He's starting to click that God doesn't show favoritism to Jew or Gentile, but he still doesn't know what he's supposed to tell them. And so it's funny that in verse 29, before the passages that we're going to be looking at most closely, Peter just says, "You know, I came without any objection when I was sent for, so may I ask why you sent for me? What am I supposed to be doing here? Can you tell me? Because I actually don't know." And they tell him, "Well, we were told that God was going to send you with a divine message. So what you got?" So, in the text this morning, verses 34 to 43, we're going to see how Peter discovered the promised impartiality of God in the gospel as he witnessed to the Gentiles. So, as he witnessed to the Gentiles, okay, Peter discovered the promised impartiality of God in the gospel. Now, for the moment, I'm going to skip verses 34 and 35 and come back to them. I'm going to start in verses 36 to 38, where we see that the Gentiles heard about what happened. So the Gentiles heard about what happened. When you read verses 36 to 38 in your English translations, it's very smooth because translators tend to make things clearer in translation. In Greek, it's actually quite jumbled and stilted and hard to work out what exactly is the relationship between some of the things that Peter's saying. So some people speculate, well, maybe it's just handed down tradition that was, you know, not preserved as clearly, or maybe it's actually a translation of Aramaic because maybe Peter was preaching in Aramaic and somebody was interpreting. There's all sorts of theories, but I think the most simple thing is just to understand that, well, Peter was on the spot. And even as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit is instructing him, guiding him, but even as he goes, things are starting to click and he's realizing, oh, this is what God is doing. And so when we read in verse 36, some of your translations will say, "You know he sent the message to the Israelites." Others say, "You know," in verse 37 only. And that's actually where it says it in the Greek. It starts off, as many other translations say, like this: "He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." But then he cuts himself off. Think about what he just said. God sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Well, this is the news that God sent to the Israelites. God hadn't sent this message to the Gentiles. Peter, the words flow out of his mouth. He's Lord of all. Oh! Jesus isn't just Lord of Jews. He's Lord of all. But this is just dawning on him, basically for the first time. And so he cuts himself off and he says, okay, these guys don't know where I'm coming from. I've got to explain. It's kind of like when, well, sorry, I wish he was here this morning, but when Herb tells me a joke sometimes, there's some cultural reference that I just don't get. There was some joke he told me the other week about somebody from Newfoundland thinking that he'd won a trailer at some Hortons or something, and it had to do about a wagon wheel, and it was, I didn't know what he was getting, and everybody else around me got it, and I just said, I know this is supposed to be funny, but it's lost on me, I'm sorry. And a couple of weeks ago, too, I was asking Chris how Stan was doing while he was away, and she said, you know, Stan was very, very amused that he had a Paul Harvey and a Mike Holmes in his class, and I said, it was lost to me. I'm a foreigner. I'm sorry. I'm trying to acclimatize, but I'm still a foreigner. All right? And so kids, you know, kids, like when you're trying to talk to your parents, or maybe I've asked you before, like, how are you doing? And you tell me something about a video game or something that you enjoy, and you try and tell the adults, and they just, unfortunately, sometimes they just stop listening. Because they don't know what you're talking about, and you have to keep explaining yourself to them, but they just don't get the younger generation. And it's hard, right? Well, Peter is preaching, and even as he's preaching, he's reading Cornelius and his family, and he's realizing, I need to clarify some things. And so then he jumps to what they know in verse 37. Okay, you know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. These were things that they knew. They had heard. Now, Caesarea is within the territory of Israel. So if you're looking at Israel on a map, Caesarea, there are two Caesareas. This one is Caesarea Maritime, or Caesarea by the sea. So it's within the territory of Israel. When we read in the Gospels about how Jesus preached and he taught and he healed and his fame spread about, we hear that it reached throughout the entirety of Israel and it reached even on up into Syria, just beyond the northern border of Israel. So Caesarea was well within that boundary. These people had heard about the sorts of miracles that Jesus was doing. They knew the good works that he had been doing throughout the region and had surely heard some things about him. It seems like they heard even about the baptism of John. It's what he says. You know about the things that have taken place since John began to preach. So they knew some things. They probably heard about John's baptism. And when you consider the things that Cornelius and his family were doing for the Jewish people, I mean, he was a soldier, right? And so he was somebody that maybe heard something along the lines of what John said in Luke chapter 3, where some soldiers asked John, what should we do? And he said, you know, don't take money and extort, and don't rob people with the power that you have as a soldier. Don't extort. And so Cornelius and his family, maybe they heard these words from John, and they were doing what they knew to do as Gentiles. And so they had heard some things. Maybe they'd heard that the Spirit had been poured out on Jesus and how Jesus had done all these things because God was with him. And that's going to become important when, in just a moment, Peter's going to see the Holy Spirit come down on the Gentiles too. God sent his Spirit on Jesus to validate his ministry and to empower him for ministry. It was the way in which God sealed, put his seal on Jesus and said, this is my son. Now, God's about to pour out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles too and validate them. So the Gentiles heard about what happened, but they didn't catch it all. Next, verses 39 to 42, the apostles witnessed and witnessed to what happened. You see, as Peter began to preach, and he said that God sent the message to the Israelites by preaching the good news of peace. Well, the Gentiles didn't really catch that memo. I mean, that's why Peter was sent, after all, right? There would have been no point in him coming if they'd actually heard the gospel message already. So no, they hadn't heard that yet. But the apostles, they witnessed these things, everything that he did, and how the Jews, with the Romans, they killed Jesus. For what? What had he done wrong? Nothing. He was blamed for crimes he didn't commit. Nailed on the cross. Died. They killed him. But God raised him. They killed him. God raised him. And every time that you read in the book of Acts, Peter preaching, this is the first time he's preached to the Gentiles, but every time you look at a sermon of Peter, it's the Jews killed him, God raised him. They killed him, God raised him. And yet, we see this reality that it wasn't just some random thing that happened in a mysterious way that is a mystery to us. We read this, Acts 3, 17 through 21. Peter tells the Jews, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning." And so we see this mystery. They killed him. God raised him. But it was God's plan that this is what would happen. So it didn't take God by surprise, but it was something that was astounding, and it's a mystery. But think about this. You can believe, if you're a Christian, you can believe that God works all things together for your good, because God worked the greatest evil ever for your greatest good. If God works everything together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, then certainly this too was part, in some mysterious way, of God's working it out for your good, as evil as it was for the people who put him on that cross and crucify him. It's astounding. Now, God provided witnesses and commanded them to witness to these things. You see, Jesus, this was the surprise that Peter wound up on the doorsteps of these Gentiles, and he said, "I've never associated with y'all. Never before in my life. But God sent me here. What am I to do?" Now, the thing is, what did Jesus tell them? It's the witness is a word that comes up again and again. Witness or testify, two translations of the same word in Greek. Witness, 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 testify. What did Jesus tell them right back before he left them? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. He told them that they were going to be his witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. Well, here's the crazy thing. Caesarea by the sea, is effectively the beginning of the ends of the earth. This is where God has Peter bring the good news to the Gentiles for the very first time. They preached in Jerusalem, they preached in Judea, they preached in Samaria. Now the gospel goes to the Gentiles for the first time. In the bigger scheme of scripture, it's pretty amazing. Catch this. Did you catch where Peter was sent from? He was sent from a place called Joppa to go to the Gentiles. I'm baiting the question, the answer. But anybody want to guess where Jonah was when God sent him to the Gentiles? Joppa. God told Jonah, go to Joppa, preach to the Ninevites. And he didn't go. God redirected him there, but at first he didn't go. God told Peter, who was in Joppa, in Israel, by the coast, go to Caesarea. Here we go. And so God brought the good news to the Gentiles. But these apostles were witnesses of these things. They were special, privileged people, men whom God called to testify and to build up the church, to set the foundation of Christ for the church to receive and to carry on, for us to continue to build on. They were men who had been appointed by Christ himself and had been with Jesus the entirety of his ministry. Not everybody had that opportunity or that calling. Some people came to faith in Christ after his initial ministry began, but all of these 12 apostles were men who had been called by God, who were witnesses of everything that had happened. It says that God made him appear to, or made him be seen in verse 40. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us. So even all the Israelites hadn't seen Jesus after his resurrection. He appeared to the apostles, and he kept things tight-knit and close. Some people think that, well, I think maybe just the apostles had a mass hallucination because they were all out of their mind, at their wits' end, and terrified after what happened to Jesus. So they were all hiding in the upper room, and they, you know, when they said they saw Jesus, they had this mass hallucination, and now we have the Bible, basically, the New Testament. Well, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days. It wasn't a one-night wonder. It was God appearing to them in the flesh, Jesus Christ, arisen from the dead, walking with them in the countryside in Galilee, back to Jerusalem, like there was fresh air, walking, eating, Jesus eating. These were things that Jesus taught them again and again over 40 days. And they were commanded to preach that he's the judge in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people. Which people? To the Jewish people. He commanded them to preach to the people and to testify that he is the judge of the living and the dead. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Who can do that? Be judge of the living and the dead, but God alone. I mean, there's tons of human judges, and they all, I mean, yeah, there are some people who judge people who've already died and try and do kind of a retroactive justice for people who are actually dead, but it like the dead people, it doesn't actually affect them. But Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Who can do that but God? And a lot of people, when they hear the good news about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and his reign from heaven right now, they sit back and they say, maybe. If it helps you, it makes you a better person, all right. They sit back and they judge the good news. They judge Jesus. But Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. You can't hide from him as judge just because you die. You can't get out of the verdict. The dead are going to hear his voice, and we are all going to be raised and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then what? They still needed this message of salvation. And they needed their hearts to be cleansed by faith. when we go on to these last verses here, verses 34 to 35 and also verse 43, Peter discovered what the prophets testified would happen. So as Peter's preaching, he's discovering what the prophets had testified would happen. You see, when Peter first came to the Gentiles, he realized, in some generic sense, that these people, he couldn't call them unclean if God had said that they were clean. So he got that. He got that memory. He was perplexed about it because, you see, he'd seen this vision where God let down a sheet of animals that were unclean, and God told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat these animals that were unclean, and a Jewish person couldn't eat them under the old covenant. But God told him, eat them up. And then he is just confused about this. In verse 17, Peter was deeply perplexed about the vision, what he'd seen, and what it might mean. So following on the heels of this, these people show up on his doorstep, and he goes to talk to them. And then after he shows up, he tells them, Peter said to them in verse 28, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. Forbidden by whom? But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. So there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in the sense that one can be accepted by God, one cannot be accepted by God. But that's not the end of the story. It's not that all people can be accepted by God, and so therefore all people actually are forgiven by God. They still have to hear this message of salvation, which is why in Acts 11:14, Peter recounts that he was to go to Joppa, and he's going to speak a message to you by which you and all your household will be saved. They had to hear the message of salvation still. And it wasn't just that their hearts were clean as they were. We read these words in Acts 15, 9. I'll just read 9. God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so it was by faith in the message of Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, that their hearts were cleansed. But when he began preaching, he suddenly realized God doesn't show favoritism, but in verse 35, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. They still have to hear this message of salvation, believe, have their hearts cleansed by faith. But God doesn't give a rip about where you're from. It does not matter if you grew up in the church. Doesn't matter if you grew up Anabaptist or Baptist or Christian Reformed or any other denomination. What matters is, what is your standing with Jesus Christ? He is your judge. He is the judge of all. He is Lord of all. But is he your Savior? Do you know him as Savior? That is the question. And Peter was dumbfounded, and it only clicks for him at the very last line of what he says. Oh, all the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It was in Scripture the whole time. All the prophets already testified about this. All of them. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. All the prophets preached this. Not just one. It's not just a little theme. It's the whole Bible centers around Christ. And Peter says this again and again, and the other apostles and Jesus, that the whole of Scriptures point to him. All of Scripture concerns Christ. But it was only when he encountered these Gentiles that it clicked for him. Oh, this is what the Bible already said. It was his encounter with the non-believers that actually led him to understand what the Bible had said the whole time. And so Peter suddenly realizes anybody who believes in Jesus can be acceptable to God. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew, doesn't matter whether you're Gentile, doesn't matter what nation you're from, doesn't matter who your parents were, doesn't matter what opportunities you've had in life. All that matters is who Christ is to you. I mean, who he is unchanging. But your heart has to change, be cleansed by what he has done. Kids, when you have a meal at home, is it a surprise to you that your brothers or sisters eat at the table with you and your family?
No.
It makes sense for brothers and sisters to eat with their parents, right? Well, it's because you're the children of your parents. You have a relationship. Well, when we're invited into God's family, all of God's kids, if you're a child of God, you're adopted. You're adopted. There are no natural born into the family kids per se. We're all adopted into the family of God. The Son of God is God's Son. We're all adopted in Him as a gift from Him. So it shouldn't surprise you when we get to eat at the same table with our fellow brothers and sisters who are acceptable to God in Christ. This leads us to a point of application. Peace with God through Christ is your impetus and imperative for doing good impartially. I'll unpack that. But peace with God through Christ is your impetus and imperative for doing good impartially. Now, there is no peace with God but through Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must or can be saved. Jesus Christ alone. His death on the cross, his life, his perfect life, obeying the law of God, dying for our sins, raising up from the dead, triumphing over death, and just a fist in the face to the devil, done, defeated, triumphant. He conquered sin and death for our sakes. There's peace where there was hostility. Through Christ. Without Christ coming, no peace with God. But now there is peace. God sent the message of peace. He preached peace. It says in verse 36, he sent the message to the Israelites. Who sent the message? God sent the message. Who proclaimed? God was proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. There is peace with God. Despite your hostility to God, the sins that you do against God, the ways in which you shame and dishonor God, there's only peace through Jesus Christ. But if you have peace with Jesus Christ, then you have peace with everyone else who is in Christ. And so that's why we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses that we've heard here together in former Sundays, about how God sent him and preached peace to those who are far off and those who are near. And though there was animosity between Jew and Gentile, yet those walls, those barriers were broken down in Christ so that we can have peace with one another because of the peace that we have through God, with God, through Christ. So if you have peace with God, it is your impetus, it is your motivation for doing good to others. If God's been so generous to you, giving peace between himself and you, then you have a great motive for doing good and not being partial in it. You actually not just have an impetus, a motive, you have an imperative. You have a command to do good to one another. And not to do it because, oh, I like you, or we're coming from the same background, or because of any other, we like the same things. No. We do good to one another because God shows good to us. We don't discriminate and are determining who are we going to do good to. Who are we going to do peacemakers with? We don't prejudge whom we're going to love. God calls us to love. If there is any area for partiality, it would only be in showing a greater kindness to those who are of the household of God. Paul says in Galatians 6, do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of God. This goes back to 1 John, where we said, God commands us, love your neighbor as yourself, but love your brother better than yourself. Cornelius, he was doing good in acts of charity, particularly to the Jewish people. So if there's a brother or sister in Christ, you're going to be on this extra lookout to doing them good. But generally speaking, we do good. We don't show favoritism to people, and we don't discriminate among our brothers and our sisters in the faith. So Peter, as he preached this message to the Gentiles, things clicked for him. He was summoned to give a sermon on he knew not what. But he showed up on the doorsteps. God gave him the message. He fumbled through it and came to the conclusion that the gospel was better than he even knew. It wasn't just for the Jew. It was for the Gentile. Jesus is Lord of all. What are you going to do with this news? How are you going to respond to that truth? How does peace with God through Christ change your attitude, your dealings with those sitting around you, behind you, in front of you, those in your family, at your workplace, fellow care, or whatever? God sent this good news first to Israel, and now to you. What will you do? Father, we thank you for this good news in Jesus Christ. And thank you that when we stand before you, those who have trusted in Christ, that we can have a good standing before you, because Christ is not only our judge, but our Savior, our defender, our advocate before you, forgiving us by his redeeming us by the gift of himself in his life and death and resurrection. And thank you that Christ is continuing to seek our peace, to seek our good as our mediator, mediating right now in the heavenly temple, interceding for us. When we thank you that as Jesus went about doing good because God was with him, that we can go about by your grace doing good because, well, you're with us and you've given us of your Spirit. So help us, Father, to be attentive to doing good impartially, as you have given us common access to you through Christ. Thank you for this good news. Thank you that you raised your Son from the dead. And we thank you that he will raise us up with him. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.